It is Father's Day, and I want to talk about being a father, but that does not mean that if you are a mother or a wife or a child, that you could come this morning and say, great, I got the day off. Hopefully what I say this morning, and I believe much of what I say this morning will also be helpful to you. But we are living in a day and age when people do not think that fathers are important. Where people think that it really doesn't matter if you have a father or not. You know, we see women who are having immoral relations with other women adopting and raising children and really saying that it does not matter if there's a man involved or not. You know, that's not what God says. The unfortunate thing is, as we look around, we see that children who go to bed at night, 4 out of 5 of them do not have a father that lives with them. Can you imagine that? 4 out of 5 kids going to bed tonight do not have a father that lives with them. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. And there's all kinds of things that society tells us about fathers, but let me say, scripturally, the Bible tells us that fathers are very important. Does not mean that every father lives up to what he ought to be. Some fathers are terrible fathers. But the Bible does say that fathers are important. What we need to do is we need to help fathers to become all that God wants them to be. Let me speak as a father this morning. Being a father is very difficult. It is not an easy job. And I'm not saying that, you know, moms, you got it easy. Your job is very difficult too. But I'm talking to fathers this morning. It's not easy. There are a lot of pressures there. There are a lot of difficulties there. And it is not an easy thing to be a father. But if you are here this morning, you are a father, you are here as a father, that you have made that choice to become a father. And you ought not to step back and say, well, you know, the reason I'm not a good father is because of my wife. You ought not to step back and say, well, you know, the reason I'm not a good father is because I got rotten kids. Each of us fathers need to look in the mirror and say, hey, I'm not going to blame anybody else. I'm only going to look at me and try to figure out how to be what God wants me to be. On Mother's Day, I gave moms a test. And I thought, you know what, I really shouldn't give fathers a test because then everyone's going to think, well, it's equal. We all get tests. So I wasn't going to do this, but then I thought, no, I'm going to give fathers a test. And here's what I want you dads to do. I don't want you to take this test and say, well, I flunked every question, therefore I'm an awful father. I want you to take this test this morning. I want you to say, there are some things here that I can learn that will help me to be a better father. So whether I pass or fail each question, I want you to take each question and say, I can do better at this. And I want you to know that if you're willing, God is ready to help you. And if you're willing, so is our church, to help you become a better father and a better husband. Yeah, I believe with all my heart that every church needs a plurality of godly men. Without a plurality of godly men, a church is in trouble. So let's help you to be better dads. Number one, do you spend time with your children? Do you spend time with your children? If you want to be a good dad, you need to spend time with your children. Notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give today are to be upon your hearts. So he's speaking to dads and he's saying, look, the thing that you need to remember more than anything else is you need to love God. Love God. These commandments I give today are to be upon your hearts. Verse 7, impress them on your children. He saying to us dads, not only are you to love God, but you know what? You need to impress them on your kids. You need to live your life in such a way that you love God, but that you impress the need for, the desire for, the way of living that your kids love God. And I want you to know you do that by the way you live your life, not necessarily by sitting down and having a Bible study with your kids. But in some churches and some families that they think the thing that every father has to do is to have a daily Bible study with his kids and to really teach his kids the Word of God and really have that little Bible study there. And if you're not doing that, you fail as a father. Well, I want you to know, as a father, I don't do that. I do other things, and I'll explain them as we go, but I don't think it is that important that every day when the dishes are cleaned up, you sit down and have a Bible study with your kids. I think what is important, as he says here, is that you impress your love for God on your children. Now, he says something here as we go on in verse 7 that is very important. He says, talk about them, these commands about loving God, talk about them when you sit at home. When you're sitting home with your children, talk about loving God. That is more than just a, quote, Bible study. And when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, as a father, you need to be spending time with your kids, and you need to be teaching them to love God. The other night, Thursday night, you remember when it was raining, like cats and dogs? Tommy and I wanted to go fishing, but we didn't want to go fishing in the pouring down rain. So we were waiting for the rain to stop, and it seemed like it was going to stop, and then it just started pouring again. So Tommy, we have a dungeon in our house, and that's where we put Tommy. And when we don't want him around, we just lock the door, and he has to stay down there. It's our basement. He goes down there and he watches TV and he plays video games. So I opened the door of the basement and I said, Tommy, looks like we're not going. It's going to rain. All right, Dad. Well, he sat there for a while. And finally, the rain stopped about 11 o'clock, 11:30. And I was not tired. I don't know if you're like me. You know, do you reach a certain point during the day that if you stay up past that point, you're up and you can't sleep? How many do that? Raise your hand. All right, good, I'm not alone, so I'm not a freak. Well, I reached that point, and it's about 11:30, and Tommy's walking around. I say, hey, Tommy, you sleepy? Nah, let's go fishing. So we left at 11:30. We got to the lake, I don't know, somewhere between 12:30 and 1 in the morning, and we fished till 5 or 6 in the morning, and we just had a blast fishing, spending time together. Got to spend time with our kids. I remember the day that I took my daughter hunting. When Amy was small, I said, Amy, do you want to go hunting? Hunting? I said, yeah, we'll get all dressed warm and we'll go hunting. We'll go shoot a deer. I don't know if she really had much of a desire to shoot a deer. In fact, I'm sure she didn't. She just wanted to spend time with her father. So we just went out together and we went out, tried to dress warm, and we stood for a while and waited for a deer to come by. Well, deer never came by, and both of us got cold, so we went home, but we just spent time together. A friend of mine, every summer, took his kids camping. He has two kids. Every summer, he went camping at least twice. One weekend, he spent with his son, just him and his son out in the woods. Another weekend, he spent with just him and his daughter out camping. He did that every year of their life until they moved out and went on their own. Do you spend time with your children? Living out loving God. Now, for a while, you know, people started talking, well, you know, we really can't spend time with our kids, but let's think about spending quality time with our kids because we can't spend a lot of time. So what we'll do is we'll shorten our time. Let's just make it quality time. Yeah, I never bought into that from the beginning. We show our kids that we love them when we sacrifice for them. And now, no matter how busy you are, there are ways in which you can spend time with your children, spend time living in front of them, helping them to love God. Now, you cannot force your children to love God, but you can live out the love of God in your own life, and you can talk to them about loving God. You're in the middle of the night watching the stars, sitting in the middle of a lake saying, "Hey, Tom, you know, aren't those stars great? How can anyone ever say that God did not make this universe when you look at the stars?" Do you spend time with your children? If you want to be a great dad, you got to spend time with your kids. Fathers of Israel told to spend time loving their children and sharing the love of God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Impress this upon your children. Talk about it when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates." Spend time with your children. Number two, do you counsel your children? Do you counsel your children? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. "Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head, a chain to adorn your neck." Skip over to chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice the words, "my son." Chapter 3, verse 1, "my son." Chapter 4, verse 1, "listen, my sons." Chapter 5, verse 1, "my son." Chapter 6, verse 1, "my son." Chapter 7, verse 1, "my son." And you can go all through the book of Proverbs, and what you'll see is that for the most part, it is a father teaching his son and also his children, and there are sections where it's a mother teaching her kids. Do you counsel your children, dads? Do you counsel your children? Do you talk with your children about God? Do you talk with your children about morality? Do you talk with your children about finances? Do you talk with your children about life? The book of Proverbs is a book of parents telling their children how to live life. It's a shame when our kids hit 18 and we kind of throw them out and we say, "Go live life." And we've never told them how to live. In fact, in many homes, the amount of conversation a father has with his kids is so limited that you can basically say that they don't ever talk. You know, fathers are good for grunting. Take out the paper, read the paper. "Honey, do you want to..." "Yep." "Honey, do you want..." Do you counsel your children about living life? Number three, do you discipline your children? Do you discipline your children? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." Listen to that. Do not resent God's discipline, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Because God is disciplining you, it means he loves you. The same is true of a father who disciplines his son. It means that he loves him. The dad who does not discipline his son, his children, his daughters, it means that he does not love them. That is what these verses are saying. They're saying, dads, if you're not involved in your children's lives, you do not love them. Dads, if you do not take time to discipline them, you do not love them. What a shame it is when you see children who are going wild and just kind of doing whatever they want to do, who are out there kind of beating on mom, and she's yelling to dad for help, and he's oblivious to everything that's going on. You know, things get difficult, so what does dad do? He goes out in the yard so he's not bothered. Fathers ought to discipline their children because they love them. And a wise father will discipline his children. Number four, do you bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord? Do you bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord? Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And incidentally, while you're turning there, next Sunday, we will get back to the second part of the message I gave last Sunday. So you can keep that in mind. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. The word exasperate means to make angry. Now, it is not a word that means that you did something, your child got angry. It's not just talking about, you know, there's a momentary instance where your kids get angry with you. Because sometimes dad do things that might kind of irritate their kids. Of course, I never have, but maybe some of you other fathers have done that. Ever make you angry, Amy? All the time. Tommy, ever make you angry? See, he's a smart child. I told Tommy the other day, I said, Tommy, your mother and I are getting divorced. Whose side are you on? And he looked at me with kind of like eyes, you know, like he didn't want to get involved. I said, Tommy, if you join my side, you get to go fishing. If you join mom's side, you get to draw. Which side are you on? Then he just smiled, but he still wouldn't answer. The anger that this is talking about is an anger that means a settled anger or bitterness. It relates to a seething anger. It's kind of like the child that you see walking around and they are just walking a very bitter life. Well, you know, it's parents who make their kids that way. You can't excuse that to somebody else. It is mom and dad who does that. And it may be dad all by himself, and it may be mom all by herself doing it, or it may be both of them together. But I want you to know, if you see a child walking around who's just a bitter, seething, anger kind of child, their parents made them that way. Don't make your kids like that. John MacArthur writes, it suggests an ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds a deep-seated anger and resentment towards their parents. Instead, parents are to train their children and instruct their children. Training refers to discipline that regulates character. It means bringing up our children by action. By something we do. Instruction literally means a putting in mind. It refers to verbal correction. So it is bringing up our children by our words. And many have heard this, but you know, I see it being done so wrong, I just often bring it up. But if you really want to discipline your kids, there are 5 steps, and I'm just going to mention them quickly. 5 steps. If you haven't heard them before, if you don't have them written down, write them down. Number one, instruction. Instruction. Do you know for the average kid in the average home, they have no idea what their parents want? All they can do is guess. Because in most homes, their parents' rules are implicit instead of explicit. Now, don't get lost in big words. Simply saying this. In most homes, for most kids, the rules are expected but never verbalized. The first step of discipline is to verbalize to your children what you expect from them. You know, do you expect them to eat all their food before they leave the table? Do you expect them to take the garbage out every Monday night? Do you expect them to help with the grass? You know, verbalize what you expect from your kids, what time you want them to go to bed. Let them know verbally what you expect. Make your rules explicit. Number two, reinforcement. Reinforcement. That's the rod the Bible speaks about. If your children do not obey the rules, it is time to reinforce the rules. And I want you to know, don't listen to what modern psychology often says, that if you spank your children, you're going to scar them for life. It is not true. But let me say a couple words about it. Never hit your children in anger. Never. If you are angry, walk away. Tell your children to go to their room, but never hit your kids in anger. Don't yell at your children several times before you take action. You know, don't say to Amy, Amy, would you get out of here? Amy, would you get out of here? Amy, leave. Now, Amy, if you don't leave, I'm going to come down there and smack you. Don't you see that happening all the time? I mean, that's the way parents treat their kids. You know, if I'm that kid, I'm saying to myself, I don't have to listen until they tell me 10 times. Because they really don't mean it until they get to the 10th time. And for some parents, they don't mean it at all. You know, if you tell your children to do something, you ought to expect your children to do it first time. Don't use idle threats or bribes. If you don't do what I told you to do, I'm not going to take you for ice cream later. Then you take them anyway. And don't be afraid to say no to your children. Number three, correction. Remember, the ultimate goal, one last thing before I get off the reinforcement. The purpose of the rod is not to kill your children. We want them alive. We don't want welts on backs. We don't want bleeding. We want them to be able to walk. Purpose of the rod, the purpose of enforcement is not to kill your children. It's to enforce the rule. Which brings us to the third step, and that's correction. Correction. The ultimate goal of discipline is not punishment, it's correction. Because you said to your child, go to your room. I love this new thing they have. I'm sorry if you're into this. Time out. You know, if I was growing up and someone told me, go take a timeout, I'd be saying under my skin, yeah, all right. I could never imagine my father or my mother walking up to me if I did something wrong saying, go take a timeout. You know, by the time I got to the timeout place, they would have already killed me. I mean, correction. The ultimate goal of discipline is not punishment, it's correction. It's not how bad can you beat your children. The goal is to get them to do what you've asked them to do, to be obedient. For every child, it is different. For some child, one way of discipline might work better than another way for another child. You need, as a parent, to ask God's help and to seek wisdom to find out what works with each of your children. Number four, restitution. Give your child time to repent of what they did and to seek forgiveness. Remember, as a parent, you're trying to teach your children how to live life. So give them time to repent of what they did. Give them time to seek restitution. And number five, reassurance. Reassurance. Make sure you always express your love to your child. The one who did the disciplining ought to be the one who expresses the love. You ever seen some homes, child did something wrong? So mom or dad, well, let's take dad. Dad went over and dad corrected that child, maybe spanked that child and you know, dealt with the issue. And then as soon as it's over, the little kid goes running, oh, mom, mom. And mom's there with a big hug, oh, you poor little child. All you've really done is split up your home. And the child knows that. And unfortunately, you've forgotten that because when you were a child, you used to do the same thing. When you were a little child, you used to know who you could get what from whom. So if you knew your mom would give you something, you'd go to your mom. If you knew something else wouldn't work on mom, you'd run to dad. We all did it. But somehow when we become parents, we forget that we did that. That is wrong. And as parents, you need to stand unified, raising your kids so that they will love God. Let me say something else, parents. If your children do not love God, it does not mean that you're a failure. But what you ought to be doing is you ought to be doing everything in your home to set up within your home the opportunity, the possibility to make it very easy for your child to come to God. But your child still has a choice. And they still may take that choice to reject God. Then your responsibility as a parent is to pray for them and ask God that they will come back to doing what God wants them to do. There are three things to keep in mind as a parent. Three elements of discipline. Let me give them to you. One is instruction. I'm going to give you all three of them. Instruction, influence, and image. Instruction is what I say. Tyler, wake up. Sit up. Look forward. See, that's instruction. Instruction. That's verbalizing things. We all do it as parents. Influence is what I do. Do we have any parents snoring this morning? Of course, I know none of you parents would snore on me, right? Fall asleep. You know, once the guys, wow, we do have people who come and they do fall asleep, but you know what? It's because they've worked all night and they don't want to miss church and they're doing all they can to come to church and try to stay awake. So just because you see someone snoring doesn't mean that they hate God and what are they doing. It means that they're doing all they can to get here. Image is what you do. It's how you live your life. I want you to know your children are far more impacted by your image than your instruction. You ever hear a parent say, don't do as I do, do as I say? Yeah, right. All you're doing is you're telling me that you want to be a hypocrite and get away with it. The last one is, I'm sorry, influence is what you do. I got mixed up. Influence is what you do. Image is who you are. Instruction, influence, image. Image is who you are. Your children will far more listen to your image than anything else. They're going to look at your life and they're going to make a choice. Do I want to be like them or do I want to be like somebody else? Bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Number five, do not embitter your children. And I just talked about this. Do not embitter your children. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:20. Parents, obey your, or children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Hey, mom and dad, if you see a child walking around who's very discouraged about life, it may be your fault. Because you've embittered them. The word embitter means to make resentful, to make bitter. Do you have resentful children? To correct it, you might need to look in the mirror. It's not saying don't ever make your children mad. It's saying don't get them to a point in their life where you so embitter them by the way you treat them that they walk around in life discouraged. I was talking to a lady the other day. And she said she reached a point as a teenager that her mom confronted her about something that she had not done. And she knew at that very moment she would never please her mother. So she gave up trying. She gave up in schoolwork and her grades dropped. She gave up trying to live a good life and she got around the wrong crowd. She just gave up on life because she felt she could never in her life ever do anything to make mom happy. She had been embittered and became discouraged and gave up. There are things we can do as parents to do that. Let me fly through this list. Overprotection. You know, we smother our kids. The other day, Tommy called us. He was with Tommy Koval and they were on a trip. Where's Tommy Koval?
Nursery.
Tommy, stand up. You weren't as smart as Tommy Koval. He snuck out. This boy who's standing up before you is my eldest son. He's also my youngest son. He's also my only son. Because I have one son and I have one daughter. Amy, would you stand up, please? See, Amy, she's not as quick to obey as my son. Amy, stand up. Come on. Stand up. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. So I have a daughter named Amy, and we get confused anymore because we have two Amys now. We have Amy, our daughter, and we have Amy Walsh. So when we're home, we have to say our Amy or Amy Walsh. Now I have a son-in-law, too. Jared, stand up. Not everyone knows you guys. See how quick my son stand up? All right. I'm not going to pick on you two today. You can sit. We got a phone call the other day, and my son, who still lives at home, well, for a little while, he called his mother and said, "Hey, Mom, guess what I did? What? I went skydiving." "You did?" "Yeah, me and Tommy Koval. We were driving down the road. We saw this sign. It said skydiving, so we went." "Oh. Okay." So she gets off the phone, says they went skydiving. "What? Give me the phone. Tommy, you went skydiving?" "Yeah." I said, "Don't you think that would be dangerous?" "Well, Dad, it said professional on the sign." And I said, "Tom, don't you think with something so dangerous as that, you ought to call your parents?" "Well, yeah, I guess so. But it was a blast." Don't overprotect your children. There's not 1 minute of 1 day of 1 second that I would ever think about skydiving. I know that if I did it, I would not have a back left. So I should not tell him, "Look, you can't go skydiving because I'm afraid to go." Don't overprotect your children. You know, we put our fears on our kids so often that we make our kids a mess. Pushing unrealistic achievements. If your kids can only get C's, don't push them for A's. If they can get B's or C's, push them to be the best they can. Continual condemnation and criticism. You know, it's so sad when you see parents just always knocking their kids. And then what makes it even worse, they do it publicly. They publicly just run their children down. How horrible that is. You know, all you're doing is discouraging your children. You know, if you're not very smart or if you're not very good, don't throw that on your kids. Maybe they are. Number four, failure to make sacrifices. I want you to know, one of the last things in the world I would ever want to do is go to a recital, a piano recital, or music recital. But Amy plays piano like you could not imagine. And I can't say that I went to every recital she had, but I went to as many as I possibly could. Not because I like recitals, but because I love my daughter. And if you have a child that doesn't do what you do, fine. Go find out what they like to do and go do it with them. Make sacrifices for them. A failure to allow for childishness. If your child's two, don't expect them to act like an 8-year-old. Neglect, not spending time with your kids. Withdrawal of love. You should never withdraw your love from your children, no matter what they do. Bitter words or cruel punishment. A hypocrisy, being one thing in church, something different at home. Failure to keep your word. If you make a promise, your kids keep it. Inconsistent discipline. In fact, let me just say that, moms and dads, you need to get together privately and talk with each other and come to an agreement on how you're going to raise your kids. Consistent negativity. Walking around always being negative. Lack of love for your spouse. Favoritism. These are all kinds of things that will embitter and discourage your children. Number six. Two left, real quick. Number six. Seek to lead a blameless life. Seek to lead a blameless life. Let me say it this way. Say to your kids, follow me as I follow Christ. Is there anything in your life that you do not want your children to do? And here's the answer, don't do it. I remember this guy, he always used to tell me, you know, I'd wait till my kids went to bed to get drunk. Then they didn't know. Yeah, they didn't see you when you were sprawled out on the couch in the morning when they got up for school and you couldn't even walk. If there's anything in your life that a habit, the way you talk, the way you think, get rid of it. If it's not in line with following Christ. Number seven. Do you love your wife in front of your children? Do you love your wife in front of your children? Let me say this. One of the greatest things you can do for your kids is to let them know that their home is solid. To let them know that their home is strong. To give your children a sense of security that they know mom and dad are always going to be mom and dad. Love your wife in front of your kids. There's nothing wrong with hugging your wife and kissing your wife and loving your wife and, you know, holding your wife and just walking up and give a hug to your wife. Loving your wife in front of your kids. Now, if you have a wife like mine, you got to kind of set boundaries. See, she's laughing. She knows. But you need to let your kids know that you love each other. I can joke around with Tommy about us separating, getting divorced, and within our home, because he knows beyond the shadow of a doubt, it will not happen. Won't happen. If she ends up being the worst person she could ever be, I'm going to chase her wherever she goes. Just not going to happen. Children need to have that sense of security. Now, you may have come from a home that where you've been involved in a divorce and, you know, where there's been a mess. I'm not telling you that I'm better than you. I'm not telling you that we have found some kind of secret that, you know, some magical formula that works. I'm just telling you that as a husband and wife, we're absolutely committed to the Word of God. And we found out that God's Word is true and God's Word works. And we're just going to do that. We fail. My wife fails. She fails quite a bit. I'm just kidding. It's funny. People talk about being opposites, and opposites work great, and that's the way you ought to go. I want you to know that thing is so dumb. You want to have a great marriage? Let me tell you the secret of having a great marriage, and it's no secret at all. It's a triangle. It's a triangle. And on this corner of the triangle is me, and on this corner of the triangle is Connie, and it's a triangle. It's a real simple thing. So look at the triangle. I'm here, she's there, God is at the top. You know what? As I try to make my life more like Christ, and if she tries to make her life more like Christ, then the weird thing happens. We become more like each other. And our relationship grows. 27 years now. Now you may be in a relationship and you say, well, yeah, my family's got this triangle, and I'm here, but my husband's over here, my wife's over here, and, you know, what do I do? Well, you make your knees sore. And you just pray for God to make a difference and for God to change things. And I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm just saying you pray for your husband, you pray for your wife, and you just keep praying that their heart will be changed. And if it's been a long time and you've been praying a long time and you're at the point of giving up, I would like to encourage you this morning to renew your prayer and ask God to change it. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're thinking about dads this morning. If you're a father here this morning, just pray to God. Say, God, change me. Help me to become more like Jesus. If you're someone else other than a dad, maybe your wife, maybe your child, maybe your brother, sister, pray for the dad that you know and ask God to work in his heart and to change him and make him more like Jesus. And ask God to work in your heart and help you to help him. Father God, I pray for the fathers who are here. And I pray, Lord, that they might think about this test and these questions. And I pray, Lord, the result might be that they become better dads. And Father, we fail so much. And Father, I've failed as a father so many times. And it hurts. But help us, Father, not to give up. Help us, Father, to be faithful to your word. And help us, Father, to do the things that you've called us to do as fathers and husbands. And I pray, Lord, that through our lives, people might see our families and might glorify you. So work in all of our lives, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.